Jesus and a man who has leprosy. Leprosy was a highly contagious skin disorder. The Jews were completely terrified of the disease. They considered leprosy God's judgment on the person. Numbers chapter 12, verses 9 through 12 says, "So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, 'O my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us, in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one who is dead, whose flesh is half eaten away.'" So according to Aaron, when his sister Miriam was struck with leprosy, they considered that judgment for her sin. And again in 2 Kings chapter 5, after Naaman the Syrian was healed of his leprosy by the prophet Elisha, Naaman wanted to pay Elisha, but the prophet refused to take any money from him. But Gehazi, Elisha's servant, tracked down Naaman and tried to take the money for himself. And the Lord took Naaman's leprosy and put it on Gehazi as a punishment for his sin. That's what the Jews thought about leprosy. They considered it judgment for their sin. Is there something behind me? I just saw smiling. I was like, this is leprosy. What are you? Y'all are just nasty people. Like, what's wrong with you? You know? And people are smiling. The first time leprosy is mentioned in Scripture is in Exodus chapter 4. The Lord calls Moses, brings it out, and it's leprous. And then the Lord tells Moses again to put his hand back into the cloak, and the Scripture says it was restored like the rest of his flesh. So the Jews believed that God had power over this disease. That God had power to give it, and God had power to take it away. There was no known cure for leprosy. And it was very contagious. It was the most contagious disease of that region. According to the Old Testament, a leper had to be quarantined away from the community of people. In fact, the lepers lived in their own leper's community with other lepers so that they wouldn't spread the disease to others. The disease could contaminate clothing, household items like furniture. The walls could contract the disease, the floors. And so for the leper to come back into his home, the entire home had to be cleansed. I mentioned that leprosy was a skin disease. Technically, it was a disease that attacked the nervous system. The bacteria attacked the nervous system of a person's body. And once that nervous system was overwhelmed by the disease, then it would make its way throughout the body into the skin. The face, the feet, the hands, earlobes became affected. Disfigurement of the skin, disfigurement of the bones, twisting of the limbs, the curling of the fingers to form the characteristic claw hand. Facial changes would occur. The thickening of the outer earlobe, the nose would begin to collapse. So when you can hide. And that's why in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, there is an explanation of how to address lepers. And the Israelite community was responsible in knowing these laws, being familiar with these laws, so that the community would not be affected by this deadly disease. Like I mentioned, if a man contracted the disease, he would live in a community by himself until he was healed. And since there was zero cure, natural cure, he had to wait on God's mercy. It was up to God's grace to heal him. If God loved him, if God had compassion for him, then God would heal him. If not, he would stay there and die. He could live in exile for the rest of his life. They believed that they were at the mercy of God. Now take that and move it over to our text. Here's this leper. Comes to meet Jesus. He falls on his knees. The scripture says that he came beseeching Jesus. It's the Greek word for summon for help. Begging. He's looking for a helper. Interesting that this same word for beseeching him is used by Jesus in John 14 to describe the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the helper. That Jesus says, when I go away, I will send to you the helper who will help you. So this guy is completely helpless. He knows that the only cure for his condition is God's grace. And who does he come to? He comes to the Lord Jesus. So if this leper believes that only God can heal him, if this leper believes that only God has the power to heal him, and he comes to Jesus begging for Jesus' help, what does this leper think about Christ? That he's God. That he's God. And the leper says to Christ, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus heals him immediately. But after the healing, Jesus gives him a stern commandment. He warns him not to tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them, as a testimony to the priest that you are clean. So instead of appointing him an evangelist, Christ instead commands the leper to go to the priest. Notice that this isn't a suggestion from the Lord. This is a command. Jesus told him to go. It's the same word that Jesus used during his exorcisms when he told the demons to go out of the person. It's a command. The man is commanded by Christ to go to the priest. So by not going to the priest, the leper deliberately disobeys the Lord. Now, why would Jesus order the leper to show himself to the priest? Because according to the Old Testament law, for a leper to be granted access or re-entrance into the community, the priest had to inspect him. The priest had to make sure that he was really and truly cleansed. And this wasn't just, oh, okay, you look all right, go ahead. It was a detailed and thorough examination that could last for weeks to make sure there wasn't any spots that he missed or any flare-ups that would happen later. And so the priest would thoroughly inspect him. And if he was cleansed, all of the privileges would have been restored to him. And Jesus says that this is a testimony to the priest. It is proof to them that God has done something miraculous in their midst. It was proof to the priest that this man didn't have to be thoroughly inspected. It didn't take weeks. It was immediate healing. The priest had to be sure. And Jesus says, show yourself to them to make them know that I have done this miracle in their midst. Jesus heals him instantly. It seems as if there's not a trace whatsoever because Jesus sends him immediately to the priest. It's as if, you know, you don't have to go wait. Maybe this miracle didn't take, you know, wait a couple days. No, go now. Because Jesus is absolutely confident that there's zero trace of this disease. It's all gone. all of this sin and unrighteousness that the Jews believe associated with leprosy is gone, totally taken away by the grace and mercy of Christ. No trace whatsoever. So much that he's not even known as a leper anymore. He is the man now. Truly remarkable healing. Go show yourself to the priests as a testimony to them. Go show them that only what God can do, I just did it. So this is a testimony to the priest that the true priest is here. But the man doesn't obey the Lord. But instead, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around. The man's humility quickly turns to disobedience. And now the Lord could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas. One commentator that I read this week suggests that this was a fascinating reversal of fortune for Jesus and the leper. A reversal of fortune here. At first, Jesus is the one in the community. People are coming out to him. Everyone wants to see him. They're asking for him. Where is he? I want to see him. I need to speak with him. The leper is away. He's on the outside. He is scorned by the people. Jesus is walking freely. He's moving about in Capernaum. No one's worried of him. The leper, he's the outcast. But at the end of the story, there is a reversal of fortunes. They have traded places. Jesus is treated like he's the leper. He has to leave the community. Where the leper is now welcomed. He's the sick. He's the outcast. He's the one that has the disease that the people associate with sin. And on the other hand, Jesus is accepted. The crowd wants him. They're asking about him. They're looking for him. The entire city was just at Peter's house looking for him. But their roles have reversed now. Jesus becomes the outcast. And the leper is welcomed in the city. Same thing that happened on the cross. Jesus, the righteous Son of God, is treated like a sinner. And the sinner is treated like a son. That's what it is. Jesus on the cross is reckoned by God to be the sinner. He receives the sinner's punishment. He is condemned. The Father turns his face away from him. And the sinner, we're welcomed. We're embraced by God as a son. And it is, as St. Augustine said, the great exchange. On the cross, Christ takes on our unrighteousness. And God credits Jesus' righteousness to our account. Or as the Apostle Paul would say, he who knew no sin became sin, so that we would become the righteousness of God. What a great exchange. And that's what we see in this text. The leper and Jesus have switched positions. In God's plan of salvation, Jesus is judged as a sinner, and the sinner is reckoned by God to be righteous. Reckoned, considered, imputed righteousness to the sinner. Remarkable. That's remarkable. But the leper quickly disobeys the Lord. Now Jesus leaves the area. And as the Lord leaves, so does the preaching. According to the scripture, it is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to minister the word. The Spirit and Christ were inseparable companions. The Holy Spirit is responsible for teaching the word, convicting the sinners of sin, bringing sinners to repentance. The Holy Spirit's work is to bring sinners to repentance by enlightening our minds. The ignorance of the gospel is taken away. The light of the gospel dawns upon our minds. We're enlightened now. The power of the Holy Spirit regenerates the heart, renews the heart. The heart is no longer dead to sin, but becomes alive to the truth of God. And it's done through the preaching of the word. And now that Jesus leaves the city, he no longer preaches there. And so the disobedience of the leper causes a quenching of the Holy Spirit. A quenching of the work of God in that region. The preaching of the gospel is like a lamp that's furnished with oil. And we should do all that we can to keep the wick pure. And to even increase it at times. And never become a stumbling block for someone to hear the gospel. And that's what the leper does. He becomes a stumbling block. And Jesus is no longer able to do anything in this area, these cities. And a lot of things get in the way of preaching the gospel. Happens in the middle of church. We try to dress up our church service in such a way to attract so many people that we often put a stumbling block in front of them of hearing the gospel. The gospel is not that important anymore. It's the bells and whistles. We invite people to church because of what we have done to our worship experience. Well, come and experience God here. Look at all these things that we've added. Look at all these things that we've changed. And what we've done is we've taken the preaching of the word and we've set it aside. We've quenched the Holy Spirit. Bells and whistles have never saved it. Fog machines, lights, they've never saved anyone. Only the preaching of the gospel. That means when we preach the gospel. When we sing the gospel. When we have conversations, we speak of the gospel often. When we minister, we do for the sake of the gospel. We must not put a stumbling block in front of people so that they can't hear the gospel. And that's what this leper does. His disobedience causes a quenching of the Spirit, a stumbling block for those in the region, and Jesus leaves. Before we transition to the Lord's Supper, I want to briefly address two things about Christ that we see in our text today. His power and His will. We see Christ's power, we see the power of God, and we see the will of God. First, let's address the power of God. Since God is an infinite being, all that He is infinite. So when we speak of God's presence, since He's infinite, God is omnipresent. When we speak of God's knowledge, since He's infinite, God is omniscient. And the same thing applies to God's power. When we speak of God's power, since He's infinite, He's not merely strong, but He's omnipotent. His infiniteness takes everything that He is and raises it to the nth degree. It's also important to remember when we talk about God's power that there are two different qualities of God's power. The scripture speaks of God's absolute power and His ordained power, and this is the difference. God's absolute power describes what He's able to do, even if He doesn't end up doing it. For instance, in Matthew 26, when Jesus was arrested in the garden, the Lord says, "Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" That's God's absolute power. Could He have called all these angels to come rescue Him? Absolutely. That's His absolute power. What He's able to do by His strength. God's ordained power describes what He ends up doing according to His will. What He actually accomplishes. For instance, according to God's will, He was pleased to lead Israel out of bondage to Egypt. And he did so by his strong right arm. So God actually accomplished the exodus by his power. And that's his ordained will. What God is pleased to do, what he wants to do, is his ordained power. But there are some scriptures that talk about his absolute power and his ordained power in the same text. And we see that this morning. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. The leper doesn't doubt the power of Christ. He knows he possesses this power. He knows that he's able to cure him of his disease, or why else is he here? He knows that Christ is able to do it. What's the question? If he's willing to do it. Are you willing? Do you have this compassion? Is it part of your will? Or are you able and willing, Christ? I know that you have the absolute power, but are you going to show me compassion? Because I need it and I'm helpless without you. Will you do this? I'm willing. I am willing. And there's nothing that you have to do. Be cleansed. I am willing. Be cleansed. The leper acknowledges that Christ has the power to heal him if he wanted to. And Jesus says, "I can do it. I have the absolute power to do it. But I also have the will, the ordained power. I am willing to do this."